Well, a few years ago, here in the Rogue Valley, the local school district found itself in the midst of a real debate. The district had spent hundreds of thousands of dollars in order to provide every student with their own personal iPad. The money was part of the controversy. That's a lot of money. The educational helpfulness was another part of the controversy. But what really fired people up was the filtering, or lack thereof, software on these devices. For some time, the ability to block objectionable bad things just wasn't happening, and it wasn't sufficient. Several board meetings got really heated. I wasn't there, but I sort of wish I could have been listening in. But during one very memorable board meeting, one of the board members punched in some stuff and said, "Hey, everybody, guess what I just found?" And it was just some horribly graphic, pornographic site that she had just logged into with her son or her daughter's iPad with no problem whatsoever. Meanwhile, the administration was going, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, this board member's point was saying, despite what the district is doing, kids are still able to access the hardest core porn, violent contact, bomb making, bullying, you name it, bad stuff, all courtesy of the local taxpayers. Well, in response to this, one of the administrators said something to this effect. "We are going to trust that the students are going to do the right thing." The ones in charge of the district and making all these decisions believed that the students would only look at what was good, true, and beautiful and helpful for attaining their educational goals. Interestingly enough, while they were promoting all these different paradigms and the latest educational theory, the teachers who were working with the students had an entirely different point of view. These iPads were mainly being used for bad stuff. They were wasting time, and they were a huge distraction in the classroom. But guess who wins? The boss. And so at the end of the day, when students are faced with a choice, students will do the right thing. Well, guess what? That is a worldview statement. And you might say, what is a worldview? Well, it's how somebody views the world and how things work. A worldview is basically your ideas and how they get translated into your everyday life. A good worldview will answer four basic questions. Where do we come from? That of origins. Morality, what is right, what is wrong? It'll answer the question of meaning. What's the purpose of life? It'll also answer destiny. Where are we headed? A good worldview also needs to be logical and reasonable, cover all things, comprehensive, and you have to be able to live it out. Well, whether or not someone can articulate their worldview, every single person has one, including you. As an example, origins. If you believe that the supernatural God doesn't exist and had nothing to do with the origin of the world, that's going to color your worldview, in part because you're not accountable to anyone, and so you basically can make up what you believe is right or wrong. This is a critical topic everyone must answer. Capitalists and communists have one. Buddhism has one, so does Black Lives Matter, the organization. Humanists and Hindus have one. Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, Green New Dealers, you name it. Their politics are all filtered through a worldview. University professors have one that they're promoting, and so does the guy whose life revolves around beer, babes, boat, ball games, and around here, bullets, I suppose you could say. But everyone has a way of looking at the world, and that clearly came out during that school board meeting. The administrator basically said, by "we are going to trust the students to do the right thing," was saying, "I believe people are basically good at heart." That's a prevailing notion in our society, and it has profound implications for what goes on. If you Google, "is human nature good or bad?" you'll get a lot of articles. Psychology Today said, "are humans good or evil? Chemistry can provide the answer." It's what they do. Never mind. "Are we born naughty or nice?" the BBC. "Scientists probe human nature and discover we are good after all." Scientific American, and so on. But the whole idea, you know, secular society is, it's helpful to say, where are they coming from? What do they think? But ultimately, we as believers must go to the scripture. We're going to take a few weeks and delve into some tough topics. I would much rather go back to Mark. But as pastor, I need to bring God's light, word to light, and some of the things going on here. We're going to look at the human nature today. Is it good? Is it bad? Where will the argument lead us? In July, we'll look at race, we'll look at the role of government, we'll look at respect, and other things. They're not easy, but I am so glad that God's word still speaks today. Out of all the competing voices out there, I've only found one source of truth, and it's right here. And he has given it to us. And my friend Liz, who works in Thailand, would say, and thankfully it's in a language we can understand. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we have your word. It's in English. We can understand it. It's available to us. We have plenty of copies. Now, Lord, help us to be students of it, to know how you want us to live. I want to pray that you would give us clarity and insight today. Lord, filter out of my lips and my mind what doesn't need to be said and help me to communicate what does. We live in a challenging time and place, but Lord, one that you already know all about. And I do thank you that you are in complete control. Father, help us to be aligned with your way of thinking and your way of living. We do love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, human nature, according to one definition, is the assortment of characteristics that constitute and define humanity. Basically, it's what makes us human and different from all other creatures. Part of being of human nature is that we have the capacity to reason, to create, to love, and experience a wide variety of emotions. No other form of God's creation has that in such a way. Well, in our society, typically the view that's held is human nature is basically good. And the problem in human society are the unjust structures, those things out there. And individual people are just fine until they get mixed up and corrupted by society. Except for those who are trying to perpetuate the status quo, they're a problem too. Basically, I'm just fine, you're the problem, is the typical thing going on in our world today. It's out there, not in here. It's not inside, it's you. And that's a worldview issue. The Christian worldview, however, begins and ends with God. Everything came from God, everything is superintended by God, and God in his word communicated right from wrong and truth, and he lays out how we are to live. And based on what we do with what God has said, our destiny will be heaven with Jesus or hell apart from him. A.W. Tozer has a great quote. He said, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we think and know and understand about God is the most important thing. It will influence everything in our lives." But I'm inclined to think, I'm not putting myself in Tozer's category, I'm like not very smart in comparison. The second most important thing is what we think about ourselves. Who is God and then who are we? Well, this battle is raging. We see it in the political realm. We see it in the media. We see it on the airwaves and the streets. We're going to see this issue really come to the forefront during this election cycle. And how candidates view things will impact what they say and how they live and how they want you to live. And so it is important. You need to be filtering, saying, what is their worldview? Where are they coming at? How that impacts things. You know, here's an example. Our founding fathers, they had a system of checks and balances in our government. They wanted to keep one group from having too much power. They knew the saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, I'm not saying that every single one of these men were Bible-believing Christians. That wasn't the case. But they did have a pretty good understanding of human nature. We need to be corralled or we will go crazy as a species. You know, if you read up about utopias around the world, they come together. Oh, we're going to have this happy Woodstock time, and crazy things end up happening. You put a bunch of people together, and the human heart, which has evil inside, pops out and makes a mess of things. Do you remember just a couple weeks ago, the Seattle mayor talked about how Chaz or CHOP was going to lead to a summer of love? You know, despite the rioting, the looting, the vandalizing, the anarchy, the rude, the boorish, the horrible behavior, the people are basically good at heart. They're going to create this wonderful little new section in Seattle. She viewed the police as the problem and the peaceful demonstrators were the solution. That is until the shooting started. And now there's dead. And, maybe this isn't working so well. That was an outwork of her worldview. You put the right people together and things are going to be great. You get rid of the wrong people and things will be fine. A society, however, that tries to function as though people are going to do the right thing, a school, we'll just let the kids do whatever they want. They'll do the right thing. Watch out, world. Anarchy is imminent, as I just heard someone say today. And what this worldview does is it leads either, worldview will either lead us to God or away from God. There are calls these days to defund the police because there is a call that says they are the problem. Well, we know there's racial problems in police departments. We know there's racial problems in individual police. But guess what? They're also in every single one of us. And we'll talk more about race in a little while. It's not just the police or the others who have the problem. It's your average man, woman, and child who are on the street. If your worldview says you're the problem and not me, guess what? You're in for a surprise. Because in the scripture, it over and over says, get the log out of your own eye. Deal with the problem here before it spills out there. An honest person is going to say, you know, I realize that human behavior is a mix of good and bad. And that makes sense according to the Bible. Because remember God, when he created Adam and Eve, they were put in a garden, and God kept saying, it's good and good, everything he made. And then he said, it is very good. And they didn't have any sin. They were made in God's image. I'm not saying God looked like Adam, but the imprint of his character was there. And he was created in the image of God. The image of God, he created him, male and female. But guess what? Instead of living this perfect life in this perfect environment, what'd they do? Sin. Oh, exactly what everyone else has done ever since then. And what happened? There was immediate spiritual and physical death. And their minds, their bodies, their wills, emotions, all corrupted. They had this perfect environment and things went haywire. The view that says people are basically good, so you get the right environment, things will be wonderful. Not so fast, people, if you look at Scripture. Adam and Eve's children, though, there wasn't too many problems, just that one big incident, you know, it kind of gets in the way. But what did they do? Next thing you know, the first child murders the second child. Uh-oh, we've got a problem here. Then Seth, another child of Adam and Eve, they're born with a sin nature too. Genesis 5 tells us, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Well, you only go one more chapter, and pretty soon the Lord's ready to destroy the world because every thought and inclination of their hearts was only evil. Oh, man, that sin nature was inherited and passed down from Adam and Eve ever since, all the way down here. You get to David, he said, look, I was prone to do wrong from birth. I was a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. Ah, those of you who have ever been around a two-year-old know, there's something going on in that little one, and it's not just sweet and light. David said, from the beginning, I knew I had an issue. Then Jeremiah, he also said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Isaiah says, we've all become like one who's unclean. Our righteous deeds are polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like a wind take us away. I don't like those statements. Unclean, iniquities, being swept away, polluted. Romans then tells us, therefore, just as sin entered into the world by one man and death through sin, so death spread to everybody. We may or may not catch the coronavirus, but guess what? We've all got the sin virus, and it is passed down. And those who deny the sin nature, according to Scripture, are calling God liars. That's a pretty serious charge. People are basically good. That statement says, God, you're a liar. Woo! Whose side do you want to be on? You really have to ask the question. And guess what happens? We have this inherited tendency to sin, but it just doesn't stay with the tendency. We actually do it. We can't help doing it, and we keep doing it, not just once, but repeatedly. And as a result, we're separated from God. Skinner, I don't know if you ever studied him in school or heard of him anyway, he said that the mind is a myth. Basically, thoughts are simple chemical processes responding to physical stimuli. So you poke me and my mind goes bloop, 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 and something happens. But if you didn't poke me, I'd be just fine. Basically what he's saying, people respond to their environment. It doesn't have to do with free will. So if you commit a crime, it's not your fault. It's because of somebody else, because of the way you were raised or your present circumstances. Therefore, you probably shouldn't be punished. Sound familiar? Does it work out real well? No way. I heard about a teacher who was talking about some students in her class that had defaced and destroyed school property. And she said, oh, they're basically good. They just come from underprivileged homes. Well, I guess if they came from good families, they wouldn't deface things. I just don't think so. Society made him do bad things. Something from outside, not from within. Man's basically good, but they do bad things is what they're saying. The big problem is, if man was basically good, how did all the bad get started in the first place? Oh yeah, it was that evil devil, you know, slinking through the garden, tempting Eve with the fruit. Oh, but it was something outsider. No, it's something within that responded. When that happens, sin gets redefined. Think about Marxism, communism. Sin is capitalism. It is the powerful oppressing. Therefore, if we get rid of them, we'll have a wonderful new system. Take a visit to Cambodia sometime. Find out what happens when people get absolute power. I'll show you the pile of skulls. I've been to those places. It is not a pleasant sight. What happens is a few will rule and oppress the rest. A few will work hard and the rest won't. Because the problem isn't just out there, it's within. There's also a sense that our morality is evolving. We're getting better and better as people. Well, for all practical purposes, 1914 kind of erased that from the map of most people when they saw what World War I held. But guess what? We don't learn from our history or the Bible. Things continue to fall apart unless something from without is forcing them to do the right thing. Despite what the experts tell you, you can't teach and expect people to do the right thing. I was a junior high kid. I know what the teacher said, and I know what everybody did. It was nuts. You go to a college campus, and you have a bunch of smarter sinners. They may be learning all these things, and they can say all this stuff, and they know all these answers, but are their lives one bit better? I don't think so. Keep that in mind as you vote. Where's this person coming from, and what do they believe about all kinds of issues? Are people good or are people bad? Because that will have an impact on what happens. You know, we don't have to teach infants to be selfish, impatient, and demanding. Why? Because they come that way. And it's awesome to have that little one here. I'm not talking about her at all. But they must be taught to do the opposite. They don't just come into the world and say, I want to serve and please. It's like, gimme, gimme, gimme. I mean, I know that's how God made them. They're helpless. But you certainly see the sin nature coming out. Every person is born in the image of God and has the capability of doing good. But unfortunately, that image of God has been marred seriously bad. It's corrupted and rotten to the core. From our beginning, we're not innocent. 1 Corinthians 15, for since by a man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all should be made alive. Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sins and transgressions. Like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath. Jesus told us in Matthew, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. We're born with the sin inclination, we do it. It doesn't matter how well we're trained or how well we have things modeled for us. We go astray. And if you're honest, you know that's what happens to you too. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Unfortunately, too, we're not just simply interested in God. Most people have the inclination to want to do their thing. Jesus said, you're unwilling to come to me, the source of life. He's like, I'm offering you my blessings, but no, we want to go the wrong way. The book of Romans, it really describes what has gone wrong, especially when you get to chapter 3. Sin just isn't out there, it's here. It's not just outside, it's inside. In Romans 3:10, we read, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. And then it goes on to details talking about every part of us. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You can argue you don't have any sin, but God doesn't buy it. the law. And so then we have God's standard, and it's held up to where how we live, and we don't cut it. We don't keep it. Yet, and despite what we see in our world, there are still people in powerful positions saying people are basically good. You know, I think this makes as much sense as standing next to the oven in ovens in Auschwitz concentration camp and saying, you know, the human race is getting, as you're leaning against that oven door, the human race is getting better and better and more kind. Or it's like swimming in a pool of sewage and singing the praises of human accomplishment. You're dripping with the foulest of substances and you're trying to convince the world, don't people love each other? Aren't they kind? Isn't this a great place? That makes no sense. You know, if you keep going in this passage, you're going to find that the keeping the law, even if you could, does not justify you before God. What do we get to verse 19? We know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so the whole mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We've got God's perfect standard, and when we hold up our lives next to it, we go, uh-oh, we have got a problem. And even though when we do good deeds, they're not all that good. We may think we're doing something noble, but as the human heart is mixed up, we do them for the wrong reasons. And it still doesn't compare with God's goodness. You know, imagine that you have made the most wonderful soup. You put in the freshest, finest, tasty ingredients, and oh, wow. If that soup represents your good deeds, it looks pretty pleasing and acceptable. And some people think, hey, I do all these great things. God, aren't you happy with me now? But in the midst of your soup making, I'll be a little crude here. You drop in a little turd. Some of your sin, it may be big, it may be little. It doesn't matter. Your soup went from being appetizing and edible and fantastically delicious looking to poop soup. It doesn't matter how many more ingredients you put in it, how much you try to spice it up, the result's still the same, poo stew. It's only fit for throwing out. You may think, it's just my little, it's only the size of a mouse. It's not like elephant size like my neighbors, but it's become unacceptable, and nothing you do is going to change the fact of the matter. When it comes down to it, I don't care how many more ingredients you add to it. If there's a microscopic bit of in it, it's poop soup, and you don't want to go there. Let alone try saying, God, aren't I wonderful? Have a bite. But that's what we do. Oh, Lord, I'm good. I do all these great things. Won't you accept me now? And you know what he does? Yuck. James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends at one point, guilty of all. That little bit of spoils the whole thing. Oh, goodness. And even when we do good, it's God's work in us, so we can't take credit for that. John 6 tells us, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but then it says it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Romans 9, it doesn't therefore depend on man's desire or his effort, but on God's mercy. This is pretty depressing. It's like, I didn't need this message today. You know what? It is bad news. But good news is not good news until you contrast it. We are not going to have the right solution if we start with the fact that everyone is wonderful inside. The problem is, if you don't realize you have a sin nature, you don't need a Savior. And if you don't need a Savior, you don't need God. And that lie is from the pit. And it is infecting our culture to beat the band. And we see the mess it's making. But guess what? Our culture does. It continues to dig in its heels. We will prove our point that man is basically good. And if you don't believe it, that's what we have. But if we don't understand our need, that we are messed up, we aren't going to seek God. But here's the good news. Our God, who made everything perfect and saw everything go downhill in a hurry, doesn't just sit back and do nothing. He personally got dirty himself. We can't get right on our own because what we have done is a stench in God's nostrils. But Jesus provides the righteousness we need. If you were to continue in Romans 3, it says, but now, verse 21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, apart from you trying to do perfection, which you can't, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference. And he's been comparing Jews versus Gentiles. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. But then take note of verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus. The God of the universe said, fallen humanity, you don't have to die and be crushed because of your sins. Instead, I'm going to crush my very own son on your behalf. Will you accept the fact that he took your punishment to turn you from bad to good and give you his righteousness? Or will you continue to say, no, thank you? Because we may be fallen, but we are still loved by God. Ephesians, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in our transgressions. It is his grace, his unmerited favor. Colossians, when you were dead in your sins, he forgave us. He canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. The world says we're basically good, but guess what? They've got to live with that so-called, quote, goodness. But we as God's people who know the problem is in here can say, oh, Lord, I need help. And he says, that's what I'm here to do, to cleanse, to make you new. Titus, he saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Christianity recognizes our guilt and our problem and says, no, you cannot do anything about it, but guess what? God already has. He has already done something. And he, Jesus, takes our punishment. You ever seen the old movie, The African Queen? Was it Hepburn and Humphrey Bogart, maybe? But anyway, Charlie, he's a drunken boat captain. And he likes to drink too much, and he attributes it to human nature. He says, a man takes a drop too much once in a while. It's only human nature. But the Anglican missionary Rose says, nature, Mr. Allnut, is what we've been put in this world to rise above. Charlie knows human nature is weak, and he makes an excuse. She says, we can't make excuses. But the problem is, we can't overcome sin on our own. I can't rise above my human nature. It is really strong. Well, unless Christ does something about it. And that's what he does. We need a Savior, and we've been given one. He came in the likeness of human flesh, and through his death and resurrection, he was condemned in the flesh, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He conquered sin, death, hell, Satan. And then we're told, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Wow. In this new creation, we're created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When we say we need help, he comes in and does that. It is true. We will continue to struggle with sin, but we have the Holy Spirit to help us. And we don't have to be conformed to this world, but we can transform by the renewing of our minds. And someday our old nature will be totally done away with, and we'll be with Christ in heaven where there is no sin, and it will be wonderful. There'll be no more pain or sorrow, and we'll share in his glory. But until that day, we're still going to have to deal with sin inside that leads itself outside. We're going to have to deal with sin here and there. You know, if you're going to go outdoors, it's real, as a hike in the woods, in the wilderness, it's really important to know how to use a map and compass. And that's something we've been teaching the kids. I'm not great at it, but we're working on it. But if you get a single degree off and march off in a mile, you'll be 100 feet off course. If you go 10 miles, you'll be way off. If you're flying cross country from Washington, D.C. to Medford, and you're just 1 degree compass off, you're going to end up in Roseburg. That's a long walk to your where you parked your car. Remember, 1 degree is only 1/360th. Of a circle. A little difference will change everything. But guess what? If you start 180 degrees off, you're going totally in the wrong direction. Is human nature good or bad? Well, if we start with the Bible, it's like we are going off course. if we say it's good. I can't remember what I just said. I'm getting mixed up. But what I will say is God's word says we got off on the wrong foot, but he can come in and change us so that we will go the right direction. But it is only he who can do that. Is human nature good or bad? Capable of good, dedicated to wrong, can be totally transformed by our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, it's this hard thing. You gave us a perfect nature. You made everything just right, and we have, like sheep, have gone astray. We have blown it, oh Lord, but thank you that you didn't just pick us out of the garden and say enough with you forever, but you stepped into our mess and did something about it. Lord, help us to recognize our tendency to do evil. Help us, Lord, to call out to you because we need a new nature. And help us then, Lord, to keep in step with your spirit. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment as we look around at people making decisions all around us. Help us to think through our worldview. What do we believe about you? What do we believe about ourselves? Lord, your way is clear, and I thank you for that. Help us to rejoice because you are our God, and we will praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.